If you are committed to Christ, frankly, it's easy to serve God when you're young and vigorous and enthusiastic. But what about later? What about as the years go by and you're no longer young and vigorous and enthusiastic? When do you no longer need to bother? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's Word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel and Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, we've been in our series in Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and we're in the last lesson in our study in Joshua. We'll be continuing on then. It is a chronological sequence, really, as we turn to the book of Judges next week. But today is our last lesson in the book of Joshua. Now, you just remember that hundreds of years before Joshua ever came on the scene, God had promised to his chosen people that they would be given a land. That promise made to Abraham, as we've repeated several times. And now, in the book of Joshua, that has become a reality. As we've said before, the book of Joshua essentially covers two things. It covers the conquest of the land under the leadership of Joshua after the death of Moses, and the way that God blesses that, and the way that God goes before them, and even in the midst of battle, he is the one who gives victory. And then we saw also that the book of Joshua deals with the distribution of the land or the division of the land among the various tribes of Israel. And last week we looked at kind of the final steps of those, of that distribution, kind of a side's way in a way, but it was looking at the last things that needed to be done, and we saw that included the designation of certain cities as places of refuge for someone who might have killed someone accidentally and would be subject to the wrath of the relatives in such a situation, cities of refuge. And we noted the areas that were set aside for the Levites, those who are called to serve God within the place of worship and also to instruct the people of God in the law of God, and how there were 48 cities or areas set aside for them. And then we looked at one last thing, the return of the 2.5 tribes, returned to their land beyond the Jordan, to the east of the Jordan, that had been granted to them by Moses years before. But they had been helping with the conquest, and then that was finished, and they were to go back. And we saw some lessons from that, lessons about God's concern for justice as well as compassion, concern for looking to the future and helping the people as they scatter the Levites among the people so they can be like leaven, like yeast, to instruct the people in the law of God and other things as well. Well, today we're in Joshua chapters 23 and 24. These are long chapters, as we often see here in Joshua, and I'll read some select verses that give the essence of it, although I encourage you, of course, to go back and read these two closing chapters of Joshua. These two chapters include, or they are the essence of them, is that they record two final messages of Joshua to the people. Two different addresses. First, an address to the leadership of the nation, and these may have been given at the same time. We don't know the whole story about them. But one is to the leadership of the country, of the various tribes in the country, and another address to the people as a whole. So I'm reading here in Joshua 23. I'll begin reading at verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all her enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." Verse 6. "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Verse 12, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Chapter 24, then, his message to the whole nation. Verse 1, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." And then he goes on to give something of a history of how God has been at work and how he's delivered them over the years, over the centuries, really. And then he summarizes it, verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And then the summary at the end of the chapter, verse 29. "After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Well, as I say, here we have two of the two final addresses of Joshua that he gives, first to the leadership, then broadly speaking to the people as a whole. And you'll notice when it happens, it says that Joshua by this time is a very old man. It doesn't coat anything about that or make it any better than it is. He's an old man. In fact, we read on, as we just a moment ago read, that he dies at the age of 110. And he may be near that when he gives these two final addresses. And time has gone by. No one knows how much, although the speculation is that maybe as much as 25 years have gone by, quarter of a century after the conquest has taken place and the land has been divided. So the people are settled now, and years have gone by. And as they go by, now Joshua could look back and he could easily say, "My work is done. God brought me here to conquer the land. God brought me here to divide it up. God brought me here." If you find it, it says that there are elders and leaders and judges and officials. Where did they come from? Well, Joshua had obviously had a hand in organizing the nation in that way, the various tribes as there are. And now he's old, and he can't do what he once did. In fact, he doesn't need to do what he once did. It's over in that way. But there's one thing he can do, and that is he can do what he can to strengthen the nation morally and spiritually for the future. In fact, I can't help but wonder if Joshua, as he looked out on the land, and perhaps a couple of decades have passed now and everyone's settled down, I can't help but wonder if perhaps he is sensing that the people are drifting, or that they're becoming preoccupied with their lives right now, a new generation has come up and they're getting married, they're having families, what will happen to them? As we grow older, we can't necessarily do what we once did. In fact, God doesn't want us to do what we once did. We may be disastrous at it, if I could be candid about it. But God calls us to do what we can. He calls us to be faithful right to the very end. I find it interesting that when it talks about his death, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. He was still faithful to the very end. Well, as we look at these two addresses today, I'll kind of combine them because they overlap, but they each say somewhat different things. There's a different emphasis in each one. But as we look at them, let me suggest three things that Joshua does. First of all, there is a call to remember, a call to remember. It's true in both of these addresses. And then there is a call to repent, a call to repent. And then there's a call to recommit, to recommit. The call to remember looks to the past. The call to repent looks to the present. The call to recommit looks to the future. So let's look at each one of these in turn. First of all, a call to remember. There is a reminder that he voices here, a reminder to look to the past, to not forget what has happened in the past. And as I look at it, there actually are four things that he reminds the people of. Number one, he reminds them of God's call to his people. He goes all the way back to Abraham, and he gives that heritage there. This is in 24, verse 2. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, so forth, lived beyond the Euphrates. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Just in those few words, he would remind the people of the whole story, the whole life of Abraham, how Abraham was called out of paganism and he was called to belong to God and he was called to be the father of a new nation, a new people that would belong to God, that would be his special possession. A reminder, first of all, of God's call, that they are part of God's call centuries before. But he not only talks about God's call to his people, he talks about God's deliverance of his people. They have been through difficult times in previous centuries. And then in verse 5, chapter 24, I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. It's a reminder of the Exodus, of course. And he's reminding them that at one time they were slaves in Egypt. They had no freedom. They had no way to look after themselves in any way. And now he says, you were slaves, but I brought you out. I delivered you. God's call, God's deliverance. And then he goes on to talk about God's faithfulness to his people, God's faithfulness. He reminds them of the opposition they faced. Here they are, they're going into the land of Canaan. The first city they encounter is a walled city, ferocious, strong, and God, in the midst of that, gives them victory. 24:11, then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you. And then he goes through all of the various clans and tribes that had opposed them in their conquest, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, but I gave them into your hand. God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise and giving them victory over their enemies, not by their might, but ultimately because God was at work. And finally, he reminds them of God's goodness. God's goodness to them. God has called them in the past. He's delivered the people in the past. He's been faithful to them. And he's blessed them. God's goodness. It's just one verse, but it tells volumes, really. And we kind of referred to it, I think, last week. But verse 13 in chapter 24. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. I blessed you by bringing you into a land that already had everything that you needed. You didn't even know how to plant a vineyard. And here I bring you into that land because I have been with you. The reminder. But he goes on as he's talking about a call to remember. He goes on to remind them of the reality in which they live. He reminds them of the fact that there are still Canaanites in the land, and we'll see that when we get to the book of Judges. There are still pockets of people around there that are pagan in their own ways. And the tendency could be to have the temptation to follow them, because, frankly, they're more sophisticated in their ways. Why not forget all about God's call and his deliverance and his faithfulness and his goodness? Forget the past and get on with getting along. And you can become preoccupied, he says, with your immediate concerns. So that's the reality that they face, but the response that he urges upon them. Chapter 23, verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Don't give in to the tendency to be conformed to the world around you, but instead be those who are faithful. And you'll notice that the wording that he gives there about adhering to the book of the law very much echoes chapter 1 of Joshua, where Joshua himself is told, keep the book of the law ever before you and be one who follows it. Now, we live in a different world, and yet we don't. Because after all, you and I are called to remember. To remember most of all what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're called to remember the fact that at one time we too were in slavery, the slavery of sin. And if you belong to Christ, if you have given your life to him, God has called you. He's delivered you. He has been faithful to you. And he will be faithful in the future. He's been good to you, just as he has these people. And that's one reason, I think, why when we come to the Lord's table, every time when those words are read, it's easy to kind of overlook them, where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It calls us back to what God has done for us. A call to remember, and supremely to remember who we are and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on. There's a call to remember, and there's a call to repent. The call to remember is to look to the past. The call to repent, I'd suggest, is to look to the present. And again, gives them a reminder that's a little bit different. He's reminded them already of what God has done for them, but he also reminds them of their heritage centuries ago. And he reminds them of the practices of their forefathers. We read it, or started to, verse 2 in chapter 24. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abram, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. You weren't always like this as a people. At one time, your ancestors were pagans. They worshipped other gods. God brought you out of that. But even now, you are surrounded by peoples, by various branches of the Canaanites. You are surrounded by people who are like your ancestors were. They serve other gods. They deny your adherence to the one true God. And the reality is, and you don't need to read between the lines very much to see it, the reality is, within Israel, there are some still who have held on to the gods of the past. And it seems, to me at least, like it's not that they're openly worshiping idols, but they think of their tradition. Maybe they have kept a little gold or silver or clay idol, almost like a good luck charm. And there it is, and they may not even think about it very much. But the reality is that they're still clinging a little bit to the past. And in that, they're in danger of a syncretism, of a bringing together of various traditions. They're in danger of being influenced by the pagan neighbors around them. They're in danger of not realizing that their worship of God is to be exclusive. It's to be singular. For in that, there can be no compromise. And that's why the response that they are to have, Joshua says, 24:14, "Now fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And as I say, that phraseology seems to indicate that some of them at least have kept those little idols around. Maybe it's just some sort of an image that they have grown accustomed to. Maybe they take it very seriously. But he says there can be no compromise. Reject that and trust in God alone. Don't be double-minded. And so a call, frankly, to repent and serve God alone. Yes, we live in a different age, of course. But I wonder what we retain, from our days of unbelief. Not necessarily an image of an angel or an idol or something. It may be something else. It may be an attitude in our minds that we retained from our days of unbelief. Or it may be that we're in danger of being influenced by the unbelieving world in which we live. That's probably the danger we all face of adopting its values, of adopting its priorities, even of adopting its morality, and becoming like everyone else. A call to remember, a call to repent, a call to recommit. That's to look to the future. He reminds them again of God's faithfulness to them in the past. They've seen God at work in the past, and they know his promises, and they also know, because he gives it to them, they know the warning that there is. We read it, 23:12, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, you may be sure the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out. Instead, they will become," and these are strong words, "these will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes. If you follow the wrong way, if you turn back, if you allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold of those around you who are godless, then you will perish. You will not be blessed. And the reality of that is that they are in danger of that. Because what Joshua is really asking is, what will life be among you after I've gone? What will your life be in another generation? And what he really is saying is, the time to deal with it is now. Now, there's one last thing, and that is to notice the response that is given. Joshua issues this ringing call as an old man. And he says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then those words that we often quote, and we should, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. No matter what you do, we will serve the Lord. That's the challenge that he gives. And their response, as they are called to remember, as they're called to repent, their response in 24:16, then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." In the last verse I read this morning, almost the last verse in the book, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and of the elders who outlived him and those who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. You can't guarantee what will happen generations from now, but you can be faithful in the present. And Joshua was, and the effect was such as to build a foundation that at least in the future would last as long as it possibly could. I want to take a postscript, just a moment, to ask ourselves as we look back over Joshua, what can we say about Joshua, the man? What kind of person was he? What can we learn from his life? Well, I imagine I could list a whole lot of things, but let me list three things very briefly. As I think of Joshua, number one, he used the gifts that God had given him to serve the Lord, not himself. He was greatly gifted. Not everybody's called to be a Joshua. He was greatly gifted, but the thing of it was, there are people who are gifted who use their gifts in the wrong way or use them only to serve self. Joshua was greatly gifted, but he was committed to using those gifts for the glory of God. May that be true of us. Joshua also was a man who trusted God and his promises. I hope that doesn't sound trite to you, because it's profound, really. In the midst of all the things that were battering him and all of the difficulties and the uncertainties that were ahead of him and the nation, in the midst of it all, he never wavered from trusting God and trusting the promises that God had given him. And may that be true of us, whatever circumstances we might face. And the last one, of course, I said it just a moment ago, Joshua was faithful to the end. He was faithful to the end. He wasn't a flash in the pan, as it were. He came and he had his glory, and then he drifted on to something else. He couldn't do everything he once did. He didn't need to. Others were coming along who would lead the various tribes, but he was faithful. Faithful to his God to the very end of his life. And may that be true of us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Joshua. We thank you for his trust in you and his word. And we thank you, Father, that he took those gifts that you had given him and he laid them on the altar, as it were, and he dedicated them to you and you used him. Father, continue to teach us. Continue to remind us of your goodness to us in so many ways, and especially your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, may we build always on that foundation, and may we be those who follow your word and trust your word and live by it. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.